Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. I am just wanting to reach out to our friends in Syria, Jordan, Russia, throughout North Africa, Asia, South America. We are getting numbers of many of you tuning into the broadcast. We're listening to you on Facebook. We are seeing your likes, and we appreciate that. And we just want you to know that whatever situation you're in, whatever you're going through, living in other war-torn countries or countries where ISIS and Islamic radical terrorists are terrorizing you in the Middle East, or whatever it is with the wars in Venezuela, the new government, the gun confiscations, the transformations, I want you to know today that no matter what you are going through, maybe you have a foster home, maybe you're trying to take care and feed the kids, maybe you're listening in one of the tent cities, I want you to know that Jesus Christ of Nazareth never changes. And he is with you even in the midst of the fiery furnace. He is with you in the lion's den. He will be with you in life, whether you're a Stephen being stoned by the religious community of his day. Regardless, Jesus Christ is with you. He is watching. When you call on his name from a sincere heart, he is there with you. He loves you. But he's got more for your life than just being attacked and insulted and assaulted by the devil and the agents of Satan. God is going to bring you to an exodus. And I want to declare to you today one of the greatest exoduses out of the house of bondage that has ever been recorded. And I believe that God is going to do it again, whether it's one person or whether it's a nation that's going to be delivered from the powers of darkness. I want to declare to you as we come towards the Passover season that God is about to do great things in your life, in your community, in your family, maybe within your nation. We're going to declare today the purposes of God's kingdom. And I'm just so glad that you all are tuning in. We here in America are living life pretty comfortable. You know, we've got things pretty well set. There's a nice system of things, and we just go about our business. And today it's going to be 72 degrees here in the Ark in Northwest Arkansas. And we're loving that because, you know, it's been pretty cold around here lately. The winters were cold, not too much snow, but a lot of rain and some very cold temperatures. But today we're getting up to 72. Spring fever is on the way, and people are getting ready to live for the summer. You see, in America, our mindset is so different than other places around the world. You know, this is our seasonal time, and we're going to get up, and people are going to think about, you know, spring and planting their gardens and putting new flowers in the ground. And, you know, it's such a mindset. And there are beautiful, beautiful, beautiful places in the United States of America. There are communities, there are places in this country that are so beautiful and well manicured and taken care of. There's a tremendous amount of money flowing around, even though people are concerned about a economic collapse. There are so many within this nation that don't feel a thing. They've been insulated by their success, by their wealth, by the communities that they live in. And yet there is a foreknowledge that has been presented to the masses in our country that not everything is going to remain the same. And in 1 hour, everything is going to change. And we're trying to wake people up to that reality. We are not offended, nor are we envious of those that have wealth. We are not offended or envious by those that have beautiful things. Many people have been very blessed by God without having to fleece the flock of God. God has just tended to some people and allowed them to have great success. They've shared their wealth with others. You know, life is an amazing gift, but I know that many of you that are listening in war-torn countries like Syria, that was the number one group that came up when we were looking at the numbers, Syria. And we know that Syria has been at war for over 7 years, and hundreds of thousands of Syrians have been killed in their civil war. And so there's a lot to say, and we just want to bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. We're going to ask God to do something for you like we've all had to experience at one time or another in our lives. We needed to look past the moment of difficulty to the hope that was set before us. Everybody knows a little bit about what it is to have hope, to look beyond the present circumstances. And, you know, that's just the way it is for human beings on planet Earth. There's not a person on this planet that hasn't had to get through something. And right now, we want to encourage you that this is a season of going through. You're going to get through. And I'm going to read to you a story in honor of the Feast of Passover that is coming upon the Earth. Today is the 15th day of March, 2018. In 2 days, on the 17th, will be the first day of the first month according to the Word of God. And then on the 14th day of the first month, which will bring us to March 30th, is the day that Passover begins. So let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Maybe you're going to find your story in these words. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, in the land of Egypt. So the Lord is speaking to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So I want you to know that in God's economy, this first month that he's talking about, and you're going to see exactly which month it is, this is the first month of the year. Now, rabbinical teachers, rabbis, teach that the new year is in September or October, but that is only rabbinical thought. That is not the word of God. Exodus chapter 12 tells us exactly from the mouth of God that the first month at the beginning of the year is the month that Passover begins, okay? And so verse 3, speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, the first month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. In other words, if you only have one or two people in your house, well, invite your neighbors and everybody could share the lamb. Continuing on, every man according to his eating shall make you your count for the lamb. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. All right, so obviously, he's talking about the month of Nisan, also known as Abib in the Hebrew, and this is the month where the lamb was going to be slain on the 14th day of which was Passover. And so this is God. He is foretelling a story for the future of a lamb that would be slain who was without blemish. His name is Jesus Christ. He is our Passover lamb. You're going to see that in Corinthians here in just a moment. But here's the story. It says in verse 6 again, you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. So on the 10th day of the first month, which will be around the 27th of March, according to our calendar, they were going to take a lamb, and this is just a baby, whether it was from the sheep or the goats, you just get the baby, and then you keep it for 4 days until the 14th day of the same month. So they would bring it into their house and literally dress it up, take care of it, and prepare it. And then it says, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. So, again, God is giving instruction for the Israelites because it was time for them to come out of the house of bondage after 430 years, 400 full years in bondage. In the book of Genesis, God talks about an extra 30 years. We'll maybe get to that later. But the point is, it was time for them to come out of bondage. And I'm sure that there's somebody listening today that if you were to record your bloodline going back 400 years, you could probably see a little bit of bondage in your bloodline. Maybe some curses, generational bloodline curses, going all the way back 400 years. You'll probably find it. And maybe you've been battling with it and wrestling with it yourself. And God is saying during Passover, it is time to go out of the house of bondage. This is the time that the bondages are broken, but it begins with the Lamb. And your faith in Jesus Christ is the beginning of your exodus out of the house of bondage from curses of every kind. And it all begins with the shedding of the blood. It was on the 14th day of this first month, which is the day of Passover, that they killed the lamb. They took the blood, they put it on two sides of the post, and on the upper doorpost of the house, the sign of the cross, wherein they shall eat it. Verse 8, and they shall eat the flesh in that night. Jesus said in John chapter 6, that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life inside of you. We'll talk about that as we go. And he said you should eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread. Now listen to this. So you're eating the flesh roasted with fire, unleavened bread with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire, and thus shall you eat it. Okay, so before I go on, he's actually describing what we call the Seder meal. On Friday, March 30th at New Wine Ministries, we will be having a Seder meal. We'll invite as many saints of God to come in and understand Passover, and we will have a Seder meal. And that Seder meal is what is connected to the way that they were told to eat on that night before they went out of the house of bondage. And so you are cordially invited to come to Northwest Arkansas on March 30th, which is a Friday, and spend an entire week with us as we celebrate the 7-day feast of Passover, one of the most important because it's the beginning of a year. We have a lot to say about that as we go, but let's get back to the story. He said, this is the way you're going to eat it, okay? Your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste or in a hurry. It is the Lord's Passover. Hallelujah. What was he saying? He said, put your shoes on, get your loins girded about, get your staff in your hand, eat it quick because you're going out quick from the house of bondage. Could you imagine after 400 years, all of a sudden in one night, God is going to open the doors of the prisons and set the captive free? Hallelujah. And he's going to do that for you. Listen to this. He says in verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, which is the 14th day of the first month, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now, prior to this evening, God had already sent the plagues. Remember? The nine other plagues, the flies, the frogs, the lice. I mean, you go on down the list, and it was a massive time for the Egyptian Empire. We look around the world today, and we see all kinds of plagues, if we would recognize them, from flus to fires to floods to hurricanes to shootings. I mean, and we're just seeing the previews, right? I mean, we haven't even begun to see the stars falling from heaven and cometary impact or asteroids the way that we're going to see, or hail falling from heaven. But God says it's going to be. And so all of these plagues were coming on the empire as a sign to Pharaoh, let my people go. But Pharaoh hardened his heart, and that's what God allowed. And now God says he's going to execute judgment. Verse 13, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So the one thing that God would take note of on that night when the spirit of death would be loosed against the Egyptian empire, the firstborn, is the blood of the lamb. Wherever the blood of the lamb was on the side post and on the top of the door, the angel of death would pass over. God said, I will pass over you. And so when we talk about the blood of the lamb, we're talking about the new covenant blood of our lamb, Jesus Christ, who is our Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll read it in just a minute. But again, God wants to see the blood. Now, you and I don't have actual blood. You and I don't have physical blood. That blood was shed 2,000 years ago, but it's according to our faith in the blood. You must believe that Jesus Christ shed his blood, and that you have access to that blood to put it on the doorpost of your heart, to put it on your life, to cover yourself in the blood, to declare the blood. I'm telling you that this is the hour to remember the blood, because we are forgiven by the blood. Our conscience is cleansed by the blood. We are delivered by the blood. We are protected by the blood. The blood is part of the covenant. The blood, the blood, the blood. Oh, that the people of God would cry out for the blood of Jesus, because that's the demon pulverizer. The thing that the devil cannot handle is the blood of Jesus. And when you receive the blood of Christ, you are in covenant with God. The promises of God belong to you. You could cover yourself, your children, your spouses, your family, your home, your land with the blood. And I'm telling you, when you know and recognize the blood by faith, there is nothing in the universe that could come against the blood, because the blood is the witness to God that you belong to him. And it's exactly like Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And then all the plagues that are going to come in Psalm 91, not one of them reaches your doorstep. Hallelujah. All right, let's get on to verse 14. You ready? Verse 14, Exodus chapter 12. This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Now listen, you've all heard of spring cleaning? Well, really, getting the leaven out of your life. And here's what he was saying. You're not going to eat any leaven, and there's not going to be any leaven in your house. So that spells out to you and I today in the new covenant that we need to get the leaven of malice out of our heart. You're going to see it again in 1 Corinthians 5 in just a moment. And that anything in our homes, anything that's around us that represents leaven, you know, compromise, anything that defiles, anything that is corrupt, the leaven represents corruption, malice, greed, or any other thing. So we need to be getting our houses cleaned up and put in order during this first feast of the beginning of the year. All right. And there are several feasts. There are seven feasts, and there are three major feasts during the year. The very first one is Passover. I'm telling you, this is the most important feast in the economy of God because it's the beginning, okay? It's the beginning of a year where God has all kinds of special things lined up for one that is willing to follow his ways. Now, get the leaven out, verse 16. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, or a gathering together, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, except that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. So the only work that people were permitted to do during the feast is to make their meal. Verse 17, and you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. Now remember, this is God's covenant with Israel. And even though we're part of a new covenant, we who were Gentiles in times past have been grafted in among them. So to share in the feast that God ordained for them forever is a right thing for a new covenant church to do. Because if we have been grafted in among them, which Romans 11 says we have been grafted in among them, that means that there are certain things, and you have to remember something. There are three major things that happened before there was ever the law. A lot of people say, oh, that was under the law. No, no, no. The feasts were before the law. Go back to Cain and Abel. They were giving offerings, and the only time you gave offerings was during the feast of the Lord. And Cain and Abel both gave offerings. There was a Sabbath that God kept before there was a law. And then there was the tithe that was before the law when Abraham tithed into Melchizedek. So don't think that, well, these feasts are under the law and we're not under the law anymore. Don't think that way. These feasts are of intrinsic value to you. Only the devil would try to rip you off from understanding the intrinsic value of what these feasts really represent in your life. It would be like saying, well, because I'm not under the law, I don't need to pay attention to the blood of Jesus Christ. Of course you need to pay attention to the blood of Jesus Christ. We all do, because we fight our warfare with that blood. We are delivered by that blood. We remember, we're forgiven by that blood. To forget it, well, you know what will happen. If you forget the blood, things will start growing up around you that will take root in your life that are unholy. No, the blood is what keeps your conscience clean. Remember. So God was telling the Israelis, this is forever. You're going to remember this day forever, year by year. You're going to tell it to your generations until the very end of time. You're going to remember these ordinances and feasts. So as a new covenant believing Christian men and women of God who have been grafted into Israel, it's okay to partake of these things. It's not going to hurt you, I promise. Now, in verse 18, it says this, in the first month of the 14th day of the month, at evening, when the sun sets, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 20th day of the month at evening. So there's 7 days. 7 days, verse 19, shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eats that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations, shall you eat unleavened bread. All right, so these are the instructions. Now, somebody may be saying, well, wait, is it the Feast of Unleavened Bread or is it the Feast of Passover? Yes. As a matter of fact, the Feast of Passover incorporates into itself, according to the Word of God, three particular feasts. Passover, that one night, okay, when they ate the lamb, the blood was shed upon the doorpost, Passover. But then the next 7 days, God commanded to celebrate with unleavened bread. It was really a house cleaning time. Get the leaven out of your life. And we're going to see that in just a moment. And the third part of this feast was on the third day of the beginning of the feast, which was the Feast of First Fruits. First Fruits. Jesus died on Passover, didn't he? But he rose from the dead on the third day, didn't he? And so he rose as a first fruits of the resurrection. And so, you know, and what they would do on the third day, people would offer their first fruits. They would wave it before the Lord. And when Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day, he was the sheaf that was being waved before God as a witness of a harvest of souls that would be resurrected in the end times. Yes, those who have died in faith with Jesus Christ are going to be resurrected because the first fruits, Yeshua, has already been waved before the Lord. Hallelujah. And we know that in the last days, before he comes, those days are called the days of the great harvest. The great harvest. And the harvest that is spoken of in Matthew 13 is the harvest of the resurrection, the reaping of the earth, of the righteousness of God that is in the people of God. Oh, how powerful it is. Now, what I want to do is I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and show you what the new covenant says about the feast of Passover. So let's get over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul talking to the most carnal people that the world had ever known in Corinth. So if you feel like you're a carnal Christian, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. God has a message for all of us, right? So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, let me tell you exactly what's going on here. Somebody in the church had sinned a grievous sin. The sin was so grievous that the boy was having sexual intercourse with his father's wife, whether that was the boy's mother originally or a stepmother, we don't know. We'd like to think it was a stepmother, right? That makes it a little bit better. But the fact of the matter, it was such a grievous sin in the church that Paul is now writing, and he's saying, you guys, you're glorying. I'm going to pick it up in verse 6. He says, your glorying is not good. Now listen how he puts it. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. Now, what is he talking about? What leaven? Well, the leaven here was because of the act. And if you want to read the act, let's go and look at verse 1. I mean, 1 Corinthians 5:1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. All right, so there it is in verse 1. I mean, these guys were sinning in the church worse than the Gentiles were sinning. And then in verse 2, Paul says, and you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. You see, the Corinthians were all into the gifts. All they knew was the gifts. Oh, they hung from chandeliers. They prophesied, handalini, manamando, whatever, whatever, whatever. And they had all these gifts going on, and they were just rejoicing because they had something they hadn't had before they were born again in the Holy Spirit. But meanwhile, they were committing fornication commonly. And now the sin was so gross that a boy was having his father's wife. And so Paul is reaching out to this, and he said in verse 3, for I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with you, okay, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan. Take this boy that had sex with his father's wife, deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Boy, if the church only knew how much authority it really had. That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So turn him over to Satan. Let Satan have his way against his flesh. And hopefully it will produce repentance, that the boy's spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, your glorying is not good. So he's telling him to get rid of the leaven, which was the sinner committed the sin that was so gross. So your glorying, he said, and all your giftings and everything going on in your church, but you're ignoring sin, is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Again, we're in verse 7 now. Purge out therefore the old leaven, sin, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even, listen, this is it, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. If anybody ever tells you that it's not important for you to keep the feast. You don't have to keep the feast. You're not supposed to keep the feast. Remember the Apostle Paul, who's speaking to a Gentile church, quote unquote, of men and women who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, who have been grafted into the Israel of God. Paul is telling them, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Wow. So what is leaven? It is sin. It is malice. It is wickedness. It is fornication in this case. But Paul puts it in such beautiful terms when he brings the Passover. He lets us know that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb, the Paschal Lamb of God. He points out to us that we are going to keep the feast. We're going to celebrate the feast of Passover and unleavened bread. And, of course, incorporated into that is the first fruits. So what does this mean to you and I? What is God saying? God's saying that as springtime is coming, we are now in the Hebrew calendar in the first month. We're at the very end of the last month of the year, and in 2 days, on the 17th, at the setting of the sun, okay, when the sun sets on the 17th, the new year begins. That's why I've been saying we're not in the year 5778 yet. They said, well, we entered into 5778 back in September, on September 30th last year, because that's the rabbinical civil calendar of, you know, this. It's actually just the seventh month. So why they made it the beginning of a new year, I guess it's like kids that go to school in September. That's the beginning of their year. But the reality, God marked the first month and the year to follow until the next first month. And so from that perspective, the first month, the first day of the month begins in 2 days. And then 14 days later, which will bring us all the way to the 30th, there is the beginning of the first feast of Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. And we need to learn a little bit more about these. How can we celebrate these things? Well, Paul tells the Corinthian church, listen, these feasts need to become a part of your psychological understanding. They need to be downloaded into your spirit so that light and truth and life can come into your soul. And so sin is what is being paid for in the blood of the Lamb. Sin is what is being eradicated. Sin. Now, under the Old Testament, think about this. There was no blood from any lamb, any goat, any sheep, any bull, any calf, any pigeon, any turtle dove, or any other animal sacrifice that the Israelites became acquainted with. None of those sacrifices could ever take away their sin consciousness. People were killing more animals throughout their generation than you and I could ever imagine, because it was an animal sacrificing religion. And yet God was allowing it to look forward to a time when one lamb would shed its blood forever for everybody, that there would become an end of the sacrificial system of shedding the blood of animals. And we know that one lamb to be God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Think about that. The day that Jesus shed his blood on Passover 2,000 years ago, that's when he died. He died on Passover. I mean, the economy of God is so perfect that in Exodus chapter 12, they were killing a lamb, shedding its blood, and it was foreshadowing something to come. And what came was God's lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, said John in John chapter 2. And when Jesus shed his blood, it was as the Lamb of God shedding his blood once and for all. There never had to be another animal sacrifice ever. The blood of the Lamb of God has been shed. But now notice this. Up until Jesus Christ shedding his blood, all the blood that was shed by the animals, and you read the scriptures, man, there were so many, who knows how many animals' blood were sacrificed during their journeyings in the wilderness and during their journey as the Israeli people all the way up until Christ. millions and millions and millions of animals were sacrificed, but not one of those animals could cleanse their conscience. They always had the guilt, the shame, and the condemnation of their sinful condition as a fallen human race. There's nothing they could do. They could not keep the law perfect enough to eradicate their sin conscience. They were stuck with it. There was nothing they could do. Paul said he kept the law blamelessly, but still, it did not cleanse his inner man, his conscience. But ladies and gentlemen, what makes the new covenant so much better? We have a better covenant with better promises according to Hebrews. What makes it better? What are the greater promises? That through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, for those of us who apprehend that by faith, our sin conscience is cleansed. That there is no more memory, shame, guilt, or condemnation for anything we had ever done when we confess our sins to God in admission, when we stand before Him in the courtroom of heaven and we declare and are declared guilty sinners, but we look to our advocacy, Jesus Christ, and He says, "This one has placed their faith and trust in me. Therefore, I declare them not guilty. I paid the price. I paid the price. I suffered for their sin. I took the full weight of judgment. Therefore, you don't have to carry around any longer the guilt, the weight, the burden, the shame, the condemnation, that ugly feeling of insecurity, of rejection. God has fully accepted you based upon your faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, and your sins are forgiven. And now the Word of God and the blood of Christ and the Spirit of God must cleanse your conscience. So you and I no longer think like sinners. You and I no longer feel like sinners. For we have been sinners that have become saints. From sinner to saint. Hallelujah. Somebody ought to shout to the Lord and say, praise God for the blood of Jesus Christ, for the Lamb of God. I don't care what color your skin is. I don't care what your ethnic background is. I don't care what your culture is. I don't care if you use Tide, Cheer, or Bold in your laundry cleaning. It doesn't matter. What matters is that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all in need of a salvation, and no religion in the world can do what Christ has done. Religion is like those animal sacrifices. Everybody's trying to get themselves right before God by their religion, by their philosophy, by their atheism, by their agnosticism, or by some other ism, or by killing animals' bloods, or by doing some weird stuff. No, there's a way out. There's one way out from the condemnation. There's one way out from the bondage. There's one way out from the Egyptian house of bondage for all creation. And it is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you must become aware and knowledgeable at how powerful the efficacy of the blood of Yeshua really is. The Paschal Passover Lamb of God. He will never die again. He's never going to shed His blood again. And if you and I don't get in on what He's already done with our faith, we're never going to experience the liberty that Christ has come to set us free with. Ah, hallelujah. You got to get excited about the blood of Jesus. Our whole faith rests upon Him. Everything we believe in this world about God and Jesus and Christianity rests upon the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul the Apostle went to the church of Corinth and said, I don't want to know anything about your giftings. I don't want to hear anything about your giftings, your great revelation, your knowledge. I don't care about your gifts. I don't care. The only thing I want to know among you is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In other words, Paul said, the only thing that's really meaningful to you corrupt people is that you apprehend the full meaning of the cross, where sin is obliterated out of your life, that your nature is being changed and transformed, that your mind is being renewed by the blood of Jesus, that the weight of guilt, shame, and condemnation is gone, and you know you're not slaves to sin anymore. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's all he wanted to know. What was happening, the people were all getting caught up in their the Holy Spirit gifts and revelation and knowledge and, you know, all these things. And they were, but the sin issue was not being dealt with. Now, both need to work together. Come on, you can get some sanctified saints with the power of the kingdom operating. You're going to see the world change. The world is going to change when men and women of God put away their religious mindset. when we don't, when we break out of the shell of religion and the box of religion and get totally set free as we come before God in confession and we allow him to do the work in us, man, I'm telling you, forget about religion, forget about denomination, forget about organization, forget about structure. It is about people getting set free and honoring God with their lives. What a rich, rich salvation we have been given through the blood of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And I declare to the ends of the earth that if every man, woman of God would stand up and declare the blood and get ready for Passover and come and celebrate the Lamb of God, not in tradition, but in obedience and submission and in joyful understanding that what was done for us should be remembered. It should be proclaimed. God is a good God. He delivers his people, and his idea is to deliver every man on this earth. Oh, God is not willing that any should perish. He wants all people to come to the saving knowledge. And yet we know that not all men have faith, and not all men are willing to go to the cross and receive the redemption that is rightfully theirs. So we have a story, folks. We have a story that goes all the way back to the book of Exodus, a story that goes all the way back to the first world empire known as Egypt with its Pharaoh, where the covenant of Abraham began to activate. We have a story that you and I are connected to, for out of that story, out of that little lamb, out of that instruction on that 12th chapter of Exodus, God was declaring something in the future. The future has come. We're now looking back to a finished work. In the book of Exodus, they were looking forward to the Lamb of God. You and I, 2,000 years later, are looking back, but both were celebrating. They were celebrating until the reality. We are now celebrating that reality and making it real in our lives. I am here to tell you today that now is the time to refocus on your redemption, refocus on your salvation. Begin to shout and dance and rejoice because God has done it. You don't even, you know, whatever it takes for you to get it, you got to do it. Whatever it takes for your faith to apprehend what's already been done, because I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ on the cross said, finished. And if it is finished, that means there is nothing against you anymore, only your own unwillingness to go and confess your sin. If there is sin in your life today, I'm telling you, you need to confess it. You need to confess it to your high priest, Jesus Christ. If you've sinned against somebody, you better go confess your sin to the body that you have sinned against. If you have done anything that is sinful, you need to confess it. And you need to receive the mercy of God that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. You need to be cleansed. And you say, well, I'm afraid to confess my sin. I've done something that, you know, I could get in a lot of trouble if I tell anybody what I've done. It could ruin my marriage. It could ruin my relationship. I may not be a deacon in the church anymore. It may spoil my elderhood if I tell everybody what I've been doing behind closed doors. Well, you know what? I ask you, what's more important, your reputation among men or your standing before God? I am a man that has openly confessed my sin nearly 30 years ago publicly. And I'll tell you what, while it was embarrassing and while it was hard for people to handle, my ultimate confession out of that, God raised me up and set me into the ministry, mantled me because I was willing to tell on myself because I didn't want any secrets because I know where secrets are, the devil's standing, and I didn't want to give him any territory in my life. It is time for you to confess your sin before God so that you can experience the liberty like I did when I confessed my sin. Now, it wasn't just one time. We have to confess our sin as long as we see it. Now, the power and the glory of the gospel is that one day, folks, we don't have to sin. I want to tell you something right now. Unless you're in spiritual bondage and you need deliverance, because you can't. You've been taken over by devils. And if you have been taken over by devils through addiction or any other thing, we could break that curse in the name of Jesus. That's what he does. But I want you to know you do not have to sin. Sin is not your master. That has been destroyed. The power of sin has been destroyed by your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry for shouting at you today, but listen, I get excited because I know what kind of a man I was. I know that I was a sinner. I was on the wide road leading to destruction, and I know that I had, through my religious upbringing in Catholicism as a little Italian boy in Jersey City, New Jersey, believing that, you know, my family was Catholic. So, you know, but there was always guilt. There's always shame because the Catholic Church didn't take any of my sin away. And all the traditions and all the rituals and going to confession and lighting candles and all those different things, never once did anything, because I didn't have the pure knowledge of who Jesus Christ was as a little boy. But I know that condemnation is a really big thing. And I don't know if you have ever experienced the ultimate liberty, the ultimate freedom, not the walking on eggshells, boy, I'm free, but if I make a mistake, I'm in trouble. No, I'm talking about the full weight of the blessing of being totally set free from the power of condemnation. And the devil and the law are very powerful at bringing this level of condemnation. If you're under the law, if you've kind of shifted and said, you know, I'm a law-abiding Christian, the law of God, and, you know, I live by the law of God. And a lot of Messianic Jewish people that were Jews that came to faith in Christ, they bring the law with them. And so they're continually under the stress and the condemnation of that law, and so they have to live a life to keep it, or else they get into condemnation. I'm telling you that there is a liberty, there's a freedom in Jesus Christ that does not give you a license to go and sin. No, the freedom is from sin, from the power of sin. And the sins that you confess, you'll never want to do again because you're absolutely ashamed of what you have done in the past. You would never want to do those things again, but they remain in your conscience. They live in your head, but the blood of Jesus can absolutely drive it out. The blood of Jesus can cleanse your conscience so that you have spiritual Alzheimer's, where you don't even remember. People tell you what you used to be like, and you go, "Wow, sorry, I don't remember that. I'm not going back there. I'm not reveling in my past. I'm not glorying in my shame. I hate the past of my ex-old life, but it's dead now. I'm a walking dead man. I'm alive in the spirit. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I have the mind of Christ. I've been born again, and I'm working out my salvation. And if anything comes up along the way, I continue to have an advocate with Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior." I'm telling you that Passover is the season of total healing and deliverance, I hope. Now, this is just the beginning. I'm going to be talking about this for the next couple of weeks, leading all the way up, and I'm going to get into the intrinsic parts of what Passover is all about. So I've been shouting out here for a while now, and if you would like to join me in the conversation, the number to call is 818-369-0326. 818-369-0326 is the number to call. I'm going to wait for your call. Maybe you've got something you'd like to confess. Maybe there's something that you would like to ask. Maybe you have a question in your heart. You know, maybe you're going through a really tough time in your life right now, and maybe you're subject to things that are beyond your control. I want to declare unto you that the children of Israel were in a situation way beyond their control. They were slaves in the empire of Egypt. It was out of their control. But God brought forth a massive deliverance. And I want to tell you that if you are in any bondage in your life, if you are stuck in the rut, if there's anything going on, God is declaring to you through his word a massive deliverance out of the house of bondage for you. And the way that he's providing that deliverance is the way that he did it through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Someone shout hallelujah. And on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead as a first fruits. He ascended to heaven as at the right hand of God, making intercession for you and I. He wants his work that he accomplished 2,000 years ago to have impact in your life today. And that is the glory and the mystery of the gospel, that at one event 2,000 years ago has changed millions of people's lives in the last 2,000 years. Ladies and gentlemen, the ages are wrapping up. We are coming to a rapid acceleration of the end times. I believe it with all my heart, and I believe that one of the major themes in God's end time plan is to accelerate evangelism to get people totally set free, not only those that have never heard the gospel, but I have a sense in my heart that there are people sitting in our churches all over the world today that have never come to liberty. They have never known the freedom, the freshness, the vitality of being born again in a spiritual way, having a mind that is no longer condemning them, tormenting them. I believe there are multitudes in our churches that have not yet come to the full liberty of what God has done, something for us that we could never do on our own. We need to receive that by humility, by faith, and know that this is the grace of God. This is the love of God. How about you? 818-369-0326. Have you experienced the liberty from sin in your mind, in your conscience? In other words, can the devil accuse you anymore for what you've done? Or have you gotten beyond the devil's accusation where he can no longer accuse you because you have been fully cleansed through your faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you? I'd love to hear your story. We've got about 10 minutes. The number to call is 818-369-0326. And you know what I marvel about? I marvel that the wealth and the richness of the Feast of Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, which are all connected in those 7 days, if they're so rich and potent, well, what about the following feast after the 49 days of the count of the Omer, or the Omer, some people call it? Yes, right after Passover, there's a count that begins. It's in the Bible, where people begin to count 49 days up to the 50th day, which we call in the Greek Pentecost. In the Old Testament, it's called the Feast of Shavuot, the Feast of Harvest, right? So if the glory of Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits is glorious, well, how much more glorious is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Because that's exactly what happened 2,000 years ago. Christ died on the cross on Passover. 50 days later, the Holy Spirit came in a demonstrative way in that upper room in Jerusalem, and the church was birthed. And here it is 2,000 years later. So the glory of the Holy Spirit feast, and if that's glorious, which when we start talking about the Holy Spirit, come on. I mean, you're talking about gifts, power. You're talking about counsel, wisdom, be with you forever, paraclete, teacher, guide. I mean, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is so intrinsic to us as well. It is not outside of us, just like the intrinsic value of the blood is not something external. It's inside of us, and that's where the value becomes more valuable because of what it's doing in our lives. But if Passover is glorious and Pentecost is glorious, well, you know, the ultimate glory is in the Feast of Tabernacles or Sukkot. In Passover, we have the 30-fold. In Pentecost, we have a 60-fold experience. But in Tabernacles, we have a 100-fold experience. Paul the Apostle said that we go from glory to glory, the glory of Passover to the glory of Pentecost to the glory of Tabernacles. In Passover, it all begins with faith. In Pentecost, it's about hope. Tabernacles, it's about love and intimacy with our Father. Oh, hallelujah. The first two feasts are about the Son and the Spirit, and both the Son and the Holy Spirit are preparing a people to meet the Father face-to-face in an act of reconciliation. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, the mysteries are abounding. The rivers are flowing. The fountains are bursting. God is going to bring a cleansing and a washing. He is going to release an accelerating wisdom, a meal to eat that is going to take us to the end times. I'm telling you, God's got something planned, and I believe it has to do with these feasts of the Lord. What is going to accelerate you to live life in abundant manner? To know that you're forgiven. To know that you're not just waiting to die because life is so miserable. No, when you get it, that the blood was shed for you so that you may live an abundant life, which is just a quality of life. You don't have to be, it's not about material things. It's a quality of life. You're going to go out with joy. You're going to have peace. You're going to have so much love. There's going to be an assignment for you, a calling, a ministry, a mantle. And God's going to just take hold of your life, and you're going to live every day in the fullness of the blessing, of the knowledge of God's love and what he did and provided for you. Yes, it's real, but you got to get it. If you're just trying to think about it, well, it may be hard to understand. But when you get it, and that blood comes in and reaches to the innermost, it accelerates you. It heals you. It sets you free from the depression and the sorrow and the heaviness and the weight and the guilt. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. In my country where I come from, in Italy, they say, Mamma mia, mamma mia. Hey, is this good news to you? I hope it is. And my hope is that you're listening in Syria right now. My hope is that you're listening in Bangladesh. My hope is that you're listening in Asia. My hope is that in Africa, North Africa, down into South America, throughout the U.S., into Canada. Oh, yes, and in the European continent. And my favorite place in the whole world is Israel and Italy. I know you're hearing. The numbers are telling us you're listening. You're tuning in to this Omega radio station 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You're not just listening to The Watchman, but you're listening to Jake McCandless. You're listening to Christopher Manti. You're hearing all kinds of other vessels, Patricia Joy Xavier. You're listening to Glenda Lomax. You're hearing Pastor Ted Marshall. You are hearing Jay Sekulow. You're hearing Rick Wiles from True News. You're hearing Bob Hagen. You're hearing all kinds of voices that have been raised up on this platform and are ministering around the world 24/7, and people are listening. The Omega Radio Network, we built it less than a year ago. This April, which is just a few weeks away, is when we launched it. It was on April 2nd that we launched this Omega radio station. We built it from December all the way to April. We got it prepared. We will have been broadcasting 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We've got some still minor glitches. We're working them out. Our tech guy, Kyle, has been working hard every day to keep this up and running. And we're wanting it to get better and better and better. We want better equipment. We want better everything because we want to continue to broadcast the best messages in this generation to the ends of the earth. And ladies and gentlemen, you pray for us. You pray that God gives us everything we need to make Omega Radio everything it's intended to be. If messages like these are a blessing to you, then just shout praise to God that He's provided it through the Omega Radio Network. Otherwise, we'd never meet each other. We'd never know anything about each other. But we're getting to know each other, and there are some new names and faces that will be joining this. Daniel Seckham from Australia is laboring to get his program up every day. And then, of course, Pastor Ken Wagner. We're still knocking on the door of our brother Don Huddle. There are spots available, ladies and gentlemen, on the Omega Radio Network for your voice, for your ministry. All you have to do, if you know somebody that should be on, is contact me personally. And you could do that by email or calling me. And there's lots of ways to get in touch with our ministry. Now, in just a minute, you're going to hear live right here on the Omega Radio Network a woman that has given her life to the deliverance of God's people, who has labored for over 30 years in the deliverance ministry, wrote a book called Deliverance, The Christian Bill of Rights, that one man said during a radio interview, the anointing on that book is so powerful that when you read it, you get set free. I'm telling you the truth. This is in exact alignment with what we're talking about today in this Passover season. So I'm going to go to a quick little break. I'm sorry we didn't have any calls today, but that's okay. I know you're listening. I see you out there. I know you're tuned in. God bless you. Go into a quick little break. When we come back, Patricia Joy Xavier, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, is going to be talking with you. I hope you'll stay tuned. Enjoy the broadcast. I'm Pastor Vince. Gotta go. Shalom. Arrivederci.
Of Jesus, the beautiful, wonderful blood that was shed for you and I, the blood of Jesus Christ, the all-powerful blood, bringing us out of death into life, and life more abundantly. What gift we have been given. What incredible words were spoken by Pastor Vincent Xavier. I know that the Lord is moving mightily in the ministry in which he has given him. to reach the ends of the world with the truth of life, that we may know and understand what we have been given. We have been given so much that hasn't been realized. It is time. There is encouragement by that ministry. Pastor Vincent Xavier's ministry is such an encouragement to the world and to anyone who would be listening. And for us to be delivered from the bondage in which we have been in from the very time of our birth. There has been a gift given to us, complete deliverance of everything that comes out wrong when we are born, if that makes any sense to you. I am Patricia Xavier, and I'm co-pastor with Pastor Vincent Xavier. And today we will be discussing and reading from my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. And we are in chapter 7, Staying Free. And I do suggest that if you want to follow through in the book and become part of what we're doing, please purchase the book at Amazon, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, Patricia Joy Xavier. Now, yesterday, we spoke on a number of things. We brought forth a number of different understandings of what God has for us. And as an example, we spoke on any negative confession characterizes demonic influence. And we went into details on that particular subject, and that a person cannot maintain deliverance unless the Word of God is a primary factor in his life. That is a necessity that is beyond estimation. And then by crucifying the flesh, we break all bad habit patterns. And I noted that it has been said by psychologists that if a person does this for 18 or 28 days, there were different concepts and ideas about it, they will be free of whatever bad habit they had. And then the next, to continue to praise God for what he has done for you and I. And it becomes so very natural to do. Now, we are going to speak on getting under the authority for those who are willing to lay their lives down for the sheep, those who are willing to pour the oil and the wine on the wounded soul. Because, body of Christ, that's what a shepherd does. He pours the oil and the wine on the lamb that has been hurt. And he brings them to a place of recovery, placing them on his shoulders, as been depicted many times of Jesus Christ carrying the lost little lamb or the hurt little lamb on his shoulders, bringing him or her to recovery and safety. That's you and I. We have been wounded, and he is now ready to bring us to full-grown sheephood. Powerful and beautiful. And then we find and fulfill our function in the body of Christ. Now we are ready, and this will be accomplished by serious, dedicated prayer. If you are willing and desiring with all your heart to know your destiny, to know your purpose, then prayer will be absolutely essential. And this is being said to those who have been delivered, and even to ourselves when we have battled the enemy in some form or way. And number 10, desire and receive the spiritual gifts spoken of in 1 Corinthians 12. These are the tools for life. Many churches teach that they're not available for today, but let me tell you that these tools are available for today. I have seen them manifest in multitudes of way of helpation and hope for the individual that has been involved with those gifts being utilized on their lives. I tell you that these gifts are necessary now more than before because of the times we're in. The Bible teaches us that we have never, the world has never going or have been involved with such horror as it will be in the last days. The darkness will be so incredible. The pain and the push toward evil will be so powerful that we must understand and know that it will never ever be that way again according to the word of God, but it is now, and it's going to be in a momentum of evil. And so you and I need everything we can to utilize the gifts of the Holy Spirit mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 as a tool for life. And so don't believe false doctrine. It is for day, for today, it is for now. And one of the problems in the church for the last 2,000 years has been denying the word of God for the beautiful power that has been granted to the church, and putting a limitation on man and putting a limitation on God. That is in God's will. There are no limitations in our Lord Jesus Christ, in our Heavenly Father. They are eternal, and they are growing in momentum every single moment that we speak. And then commit your life to Christ. Surrender yourself wholly, keeping your faith and trust in God, no matter what your circumstance. And of course, the enemy would try to return and tell you that you have not been delivered, that you are not truly saved. It is a lie from the pit of hell. Do not believe the accuser of the brethren. He comes to accuse you day in and day out. He comes to tell you, you are not worthy. You are not worthy to receive the precious blood that was spilled for you. You are not worthy to be cleansed from unrighteousness because you are a horrible person who has been a sinner, and you are still that way. It's a lie. Again, in Romans 6, consider yourself dead to sin and go and sin no more. You can practice this anytime that sin rises up in your heart. Fall on your face and say, please forgive me. I shall repent. And then do all you can to stay out of that demonic presence of sin. And if you find yourself weak again, the Lord says, I forgive you. But please realize that there is a walk so glorious and so beautiful that to overcome and consider that sin dead in your life will be the best thing you will do. Whatever that sin is that has been besetting you, some more than others. And you will find that you sin less and less as you practice the will of God to overcome your sinful nature by considering your old nature dead to sin. Allow the fruits of the Holy Spirit to grow in you. This righteous fruit will fill your house after you have been cleansed. No devil will be able to return when it sees your house sealed with faith, trust, and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. There will be no law against you. You will be walking a law, overpowering the law, and no law will be a bondage to your life. You will be successful as an overcomer. And what are you overcoming? The flesh, the devil, and the world. All of the sin nature. Devils cannot stand goodness. Goodness bothers them so much that they must flee from you. And another thing to realize and to know is that angels are at work for you. There is a biblical precedence for the idea of angels providing help. Daniel, in chapter 10, addresses the issue of angelic assistance. Verse 13 indicates that God's messenger was hindered by a demon that delayed the angel from completing his mission for 21 days. It is apparent from the reference that demons struggle against angels. Even though angels are more powerful in their uncorrupted state, they still must fight to overcome the resistance of the unclean spirits. How are your angels invoked? I am careful to avoid any attitude that would suggest that angels can be called upon whimsically. No, you must speak the word of God. Asking God for angels shouldn't be treated casually, but you should know that when you speak the word of God, the angels go to work on your behalf because that is their mandate. And they will work according to the word of God, according to the scripture that you are speaking. And we did, as of yesterday, speak of the prevalent power of the word of God to set angels in motion for the things that you are trying to accomplish in deliverance or any other problem that you may have to resist the devil. In 1 John 4, 1 through 6, John wrote, "Believe not every spirit, not the angelic angels of God, the angelic angels of God, those who have fallen from God's presence. Believe not every spirit." He warned that the spirit of the Antichrist and the spirit of error, which is deception, were already at work within the church. He instructed them to doubt every doctrine and teaching until they were proven to be of God. That's why we need to know the word of God. We are told to try the spirits in the word of God. One good way to discern the true from the false is to look for evidence of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Also be aware that Satan will try to slip in and hinder us from being able to discern the fruits by giving a false sense of security. In the gifts of the Holy Spirit, there is a wonderful, wonderful fruit of the Spirit. There is a wonderful gift of the Spirit, and that gift of the Spirit is discernment. And with discernment, you will be able to see, to know, to recognize the true from the false. You will have a sense of security within yourself because the Spirit of God will cause you to recognize if this is a deception. If there is true evidence of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, then you move in the direction that is working within the church. Know and recognize through the gift of discernment. How could the gifts be not for today when one of them are the most incredible gifts of discernment, miracles and the like? Are we not to have discernment in this time that we're in this dispensation? Of course we're to have discernment of spirit. That is one of the gifts granted in 1 Corinthians 12, where multitudes of churches teach by false doctrine that it is not for today. Do not listen to that. And if it isn't practiced, question it. Curse on the serpent and gave him a promise. And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." God said to man, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shall thou return." What a sad indictment. Thus the first Adam, now fallen, is declared to be dust of the earth, earthly, flesh, sin nature. As such, man is the rightful food of the serpent, old Satan. And these terms are symbolic and spiritual in regard to Satan. Snakes do not eat dirt, but Satan does prey on the Adamic nature. In other words, the old sinful nature, the flesh. You will be able to discern whether your minister or pastor or others around and about you claim themselves to be Christians, if that old nature is still part of their life. It's called the flesh in Scripture. You may wonder why Satan is allowed to afflict you or others. You may wonder why Satan is able to tempt you or to torment your mind. It is because you are still bearing at least a portion of that image of the first Adam, the man of dust. And the dust is the serpent's food. He has a right to prey on you as long as you have that old dust nature. Starve the serpent by feeding the new man with the word of God and dying to the flesh, the old nature. Give the serpent little feed on. Don't let him feed on you any longer. Oh, body of Christ, simply put, the devils will attempt to fasten upon some area of the fleshy mind and body, then move in to exercise control over that facet of the personality. They will invade when given the opportunity, and they will not leave unless they are resisted or forcibly evicted by the legal authority of the name of Jesus Christ. Left unchecked, they will trespass on God's people and cause much suffering, misery, and unhappiness. Matthew 12:43-45 tells us, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then he says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied. Please pay attention to the word of God in this. This is extremely important. He will find the house unoccupied, swept clean, put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of this poor man or woman is worse than the first. We are told plainly in these verses that it is possible for a devil to be cut and cast out, but then return to a person, bringing with it more wicked spirits, leaving that person in a much worse condition than he or she was before the devils were cast out. This is a frightening fact, and that's why the deliverance must be so apparently important, that you, as a minister of God, have been cleansed to recognize who this individual is that you are bringing through deliverance by the demons in which are in them. And then you must tell them how to stay free. You must continually disciple them, if it is possible to do so, to help them grow into the knowledge and truth of the transformed life in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This is so important, to keep them and help them to keep them clean by the way you minister to them, the way you disciple them. And that's why I wrote the book, to help you go through that. Therefore, it is very important that the ministers of deliverance have a clear and precise understanding of their responsibility in not only delivering a person as directed by the Holy Spirit, but also in teaching them how to stay in the protection of Almighty God and how to keep his deliverance or her deliverance. And when we consider that death is brought upon us through devil activity within, we begin to understand the importance of getting rid of and staying rid of the devils. And only then will we have the abundant life promised to us by God. The way to receive this abundant life is through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, living his way, not our way. He gave us a pathway to live, to recognize, and to walk upon. He has given us the truth by his word. Now that the person has been freed from devil possession, his house is ready to be filled, occupied with Jesus, his spirit. Oh, what a time this will be. And the individual and the person of Jesus is purer than ever before. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is his power. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. That's what the Word of God tells us. Remember, the people in the church spoken of in Acts knew and walked with Jesus for a long time. And one of the things they knew was that they needed his power. The church today is no different. Many say they know Jesus. Good, then they need to know his power and the Holy Spirit. Would you agree with me about this? I believe this is the truth. This truth is going to help us stay free. How are angels invoked? I am careful to avoid anything that is going to be spoken to grieve the Spirit of God. But the Lord is commander in chief of heaven's armies. And it is his right to commission angels for earthly assistance. And he gave us a way by his right. It's through his word that they go into action. Is that not exciting? Is this not wonderful? I would like to know if you are excited as I am about bringing deliverance to an individual that needs deliverance, that needs your gift operating within their life. I would like to know how you feel about it. You could easily let me know by emailing me at patriciajoyxavier@gmail.com. If this is your heart, I would like to know. I would like to work with you through your situations to get you where you need to be. This will be a wonderful experience for the two of us, a wonderful experience for the body of Christ. God has called us to do so. He has called us to do so for the last 2,000 years, but now he is crying out with all within him. He wants you to hear by the things that are going on upon the earth. The Spirit of God is crying out. The trumpet is being blown. Rise up, body of Christ. Become deliverers so that this dark world could be helped in the best way possible. Don't worry about what tomorrow brings. Today is the day in which you have. Move in it mightily with the understanding of God's will. Move in it mightily knowing that you have been equipped in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Oh, praise be to God for the love that he has given us. Praise be to God that he knows above all things how and the way we should be in his will, in his perfect desires. Now you can more readily see that there are certain steps that must be taken after a person has been delivered from the demonic presence within. And I have heard short routine prayers after deliverance that when something like this, "Now, Lord, fill up the empty places," this type of prayer will actually cause the loss of the deliverance. Why? Because the devils will see the person's ignorance and, of course, return with a vengeance. And the devil loves vengeance. But God said, "Vengeance is mine. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I shall repay, saith the Lord." As I said, I know this is often done out of ignorance and is certainly not intentional. However, it is very serious and very dangerous, and we cannot afford ignorance. when dealing with the precious commodity of God's gifts of life, because my people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge. For each devil that is cast out, the gifts and the fruits of the Holy Spirit must be received in order to replace the demonic presence. When a person has been delivered and has not already received these spiritual gifts, it is essential that he be taught or she be taught about them and how to receive them. These gifts will endow them with the power to overcome sin and the temptation of sin, thereby by closing off the avenue through which the satanic forces may return. We don't want that to happen. It's imperative that we understand how to do this deliverance, but it isn't hard. It is being moved by the Holy Spirit with faith in the Holy Spirit within you. The person will then be able to operate effectively within the body of Christ and be able to witness and to be used in the power and the might of our Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation with signs and wonders following. Glory, hallelujah. We must know that these spiritual gifts of God and their manifestations are given to every man that sincerely seeks. They are to profit the body, to build up, and to overcome sin. These gifts are the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they are found in 1 Corinthians 12:8-10. Oh, body of Christ, again, we have been given so much. Do we realize how much we have been given? Do we understand the love of God that has granted us what he has granted us in the name of Jesus through these gifts? These gifts are the benefit of the church. Let no one talk them down, for they are mighty in the pulling down of Satan's strongholds. What a beautiful picture of the weapons given to us as soldiers of the cross and of the power of Christ within us. Quite often Christians find out that the gifts were hindered from coming forth because there was a need for deliverance. And when they are delivered, the gifts begin to flow through them with much greater faith and power. Don't be disillusioned. Know and understand that these things may happen, but you have been already shown. You have already been taught. Write these things down. Okay? There is still another aspect of Christ that we must know, and that is that the person who has received deliverance must be filled with it, and it is called the fruits of the Spirit. I was talking to you earlier about the gifts of the Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. He is calling out, the Holy Spirit is calling out for this growth within the Spirit. He is calling out for the fruits of the Spirit to be manifested within you. These fruits must be developed within the believer, and they are developed by the watering of the Word of God through the revealed knowledge of the Holy Spirit. Simply put, it is reading, knowing, and acting upon God's instruction. It is a gift, as are the nine gifts of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The fruits are earned by the believers in making correct decisions and choices, accomplished by asking and receiving from the Holy Spirit, then by continuing to abide in righteousness according to the Scripture. Body of Christ, I hope you've heard. I hope you wrote some of these things down. They'll be part of helping you in the time when you're ready to bring someone through deliverance, and even so, helping in a personal, much more personal way than you have understood previously. And again, if you have any questions regarding what I have spoken to today to you, please email me at patriciajoyxavier@gmail.com. Until tomorrow, God bless you.